Let's stand and read the scripture together from 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 12. It says, "The wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviors of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, the beauty, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. But this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspiration and deep work of your word, Lord. We trust that your Holy Spirit will move on our hearts. Convince us of things that we don't understand. Give us wisdom beyond our understanding. Bring peace past our ability. Lord, we trust that you are at work in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. This is a confusing passage, you guys. It's a weird place to start, especially the day after the 4th of July. You're like, what are we doing here? For those who aren't aware, we're in the middle of a series on 1 Peter and going through what we're calling exiled ambassadors. There's a call for us as the body of Christ, as the holy temple, as the stones that God chose to contain the work of his Spirit on earth. He has placed you in this perfect, proper moment in time for the very things that you're doing. And that's something you can trust and believe, and despite how you feel about that moment, for those who have put their faith in Christ, you can know that he has and will have purpose for the things that you are currently doing. And so we're walking through this, trusting, as Peter calls us, exiles. We do not belong here. We are exiles. Our home country is a place we call the kingdom of heaven. It is not quite yet realized, is it? Christ tells us the kingdom is near and it's coming. We just have to trust and know that when we follow Christ, we pick up our cross, and we do the things that he's called us to do, that we are indeed carrying forth this great empire of a kingdom that brings goodness and hope, that's transforming lives. Doing new things, things that have never been seen before. And we get to be a part of that. That's the call of this ambassadorship. that God has given us, exiles. It's pretty remarkable. We this morning took communion, something that many churches do on the first Sunday of the month, and others take it every Sunday. We are participating in some special communal table that has been taking part for 2,000 years, you guys. This meal keeps happening, moment after moment after moment. Why? Because our faith is centered on this very thing. That this communion that we have together does not belong to us, but it is a table that Christ has set for us. And this table is the transforming work of Christ through his death and resurrection. That our salvation can only be found in the blood of Christ. That no other blood is required, nothing else needs to be shed. Friends, you cannot earn this. But the table was set for you to simply come and eat. So here we are in the center of this epistle, this letter that Peter's written to Asia Minor. And we know that these letters were passed around from church to church. And here Peter comments, women submit, don't braid your hair, be more like Sarah, call your husband's Lord. Jess has never said that to me. What? So there's a famous first century writing called Advice to a Bride and Groom. And this will give us some context because we also see Paul use this same language in his letters. Plutarch wrote this manual for what a good Roman wife should do. And there are these cultural expectations in this world. A wife should not keep doors closed. A wife should have no private beliefs, no belief of her own, but the belief of her husband. She should not have her own gods. She should see the world through her husband's eyes. Worship what he worships. Abide in his authority. And that is the design of this Roman household, the culture, the life of the broader communities in Asia Minor and Rome, is that the woman, and Peter uses this language, the weaker sex, lives under the support of the stronger male. Now, we can't also forget that many of the women did not have the kind of resources that the men had access to. So there was somewhat of a requirement for a woman to honor and submit and do what her husband said, because if she was cast out of the home, she would have no access to resource. She would be left alone to fend for herself. So in fact, it was a good thing that women found security and safety in a home. Now what Peter's doing with these words, he knows what he's asking of these people. When a woman became a Christian and her husband did not, according to the Roman standards, it's treasonous, it's betrayal, it's an embarrassment. Every husband had a right to remove the woman from his household. And Peter knows this. And he's helping the women. How do I manage my life now that I've realized this new thing is going on? I can't submit to my husband and to Christ at the same time. So Peter hands them this special wisdom, how to stay alive in a hostile roof, in a household where perhaps you don't feel like you belong anymore. And this is what Peter says, let your conduct do what your mouth cannot do. How many of us understand that when it comes to family relationships? Let your conduct do what your mouth cannot do. There's wisdom underneath these words. He's addressing the women directly. Be held accountable to God. Be answerable to the Lord for your conduct. But then he also says to husbands, honor your wives as co-heirs, the word says. Equal shareholders as a sister in the faith. He warns men plainly, you mistreat her and that will hinder your prayers. God's watching. It affects how God is listening. We look at this world where a wife's legal standing often seems closer to property than a person. That would be a revolutionary idea. That your wife is not your property, but a co-heir who gets all the privilege to gain the same inheritance from the Lord as you. Friends, remember, he's talking to a church filled with exiles, people who are trying to figure out how to live this life, and he's giving them instructions to survive. Friends, if you want your witness to be meaningful and to last, you have to survive these challenges of being in exile. And that's the households many of us still live in today, and not just in our marriage, but in relationships with our own parents or our children. So when we read submit and honor in this passage, it's not merely a rule book for husbands and wives. What we're reading is a blueprint for how to witness to those who live and abide close and closest to us. That grief that we all carry when our children don't carry the same faith that we carry. Or our lives have been transformed, but our parents don't understand what we're doing. Or for those who do have a spouse that does not share in the faith. How do we handle this? So I'm going to invite up my wife, Jess. She has a really incredible testimony to share. And we were missionaries for 14 years. We did self-fundraising and got support from individuals and churches. And some of the hardest things we faced in terms of our mission was not overseas. It was our families and understanding what the heck we were doing. So, Jess, I'm going to give you the chance to share.
A lot of faith built in my life as a child. My house was actually pretty hostile towards faith. My dad grew up in a broken, really broken situation, and that brokenness translated into our home. And so, when I was a teenager, I grew up also in a town of 750 people. Like, the high schools are bigger than my town. So I didn't have a lot of options of things to do. And I started going to youth group when I was like 13 years old. And I met Jesus in a really like incredible way. But because of my dad's own experience with the church, which was really like hurtful and negative. And he did not want me going to church as much as I did. So when I was probably 14 years old, I was going to youth group. I was going to Sunday service. Again, there weren't a ton of options hanging out around Delta, Pennsylvania. And so I was going to church multiple times a week. And one day my dad was like, "This is too much. You're not allowed to go to church more than one day a week. One thing. You're allowed to do one thing at church a week." And I had found some security and safety in those beautiful relationships. My pastor and his wife became like an extra set of parents to me. And I was devastated. I remember showing up at church and talking to my pastor's wife, who was also, she was my youth leader. And she, I said, "Dad told me I can't come to church more than once a week." And she was like, "Okay." I'm like, "But that's not okay. I'm going to do it anyway." Like, I was ready to just push back and say, "I'm going to go no matter what." She said, "That's not the best route." She was like, "How about you make the most out of that one time a week?" And she said, "Why don't you honor your dad in this moment? Not because he's right, but because it's going to be a witness to him and a testimony to him that God does care about him too. And God sees that there's something happening in him." His response was not because my actions were wrong. His response was because there was something in him. There was a brokenness in him that said, if my daughter keeps going to church, she's going to get hurt. Or I'm going to get hurt, or something's negative is going to happen. So his own experience informed his response to me. And I could have let my own experience inform my response to my dad, but I had somebody that said, "Take a breath and honor him in that moment." And that was hard. And as a 13, 14-year-old girl, I did that, and eventually, you know, he relaxed a little, and I could go to church more than once a week. But then as I got older and I felt a call to ministry, that was a new hurdle, a new thing he didn't understand, a new thing that he was going, "Wait a minute, I don't think you should do this." So I actually was 10 days out of high school when I got on a plane and flew to Denver to train with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And I was like, "This is it. This is what the Lord has called me to." And my dad was like, "Absolutely not." He's like, you can't do this. How, this isn't going to work, Jess. Like, this doesn't make sense. This is not logical." And he was right. It wasn't necessarily logical. Fundraising was not something he had ever thought was a reasonable way to live. But my call in that moment as an 18-year-old, 19-year-old was to honor God and in turn honor my dad. And so I kept talking to him and I said, "Okay, Dad, like, I know this is hard. This is how it's going to work." And we kept communicating and he kept pushing back and he kept going, "This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work." And then I met this guy and he's like, "What is happening? My daughter's lost her mind." And so we entered this ministry. We got married and we entered this ministry together. And along the way, watched God be faithful. And along the way, we stayed in communication with my dad, who I knew when I called him and I shared what we were doing or what was next, he was going to go, "It's not going to work." He was going to, "It's not going to work." We were going on after Shane was born. Shane was about 2 years old, who's now 19. Shane, we were getting ready to go on a two-month-long trip to Mexico for outreach. And my dad's like, "You can't take him. He can come to our house and you go do your thing." I was like, "No, Dad, we're not going to do that." Said, "He's going to come with us." I told him, "Children survive in Mexico every day." I was like, "I think he's going to make it." And he did. But there was another moment where he pushed back and he said, "No, this is not what you're going to do." I said, "I love you, Dad, and I'm going to honor God in this moment." And over the years, my dad watched God's faithfulness pan out. And it was hard. I've talked to the youth about what it looks like. We talked last week about honoring our parents. What does it look like to honor our parents? And when I was in high school, it looked one way, middle school and high school. But then as I got older, the way to honor my parents, the way to honor my dad, was to actually listen to God. And not to exclude him from that part of my life, but to invite him into that journey. And every time we made a big decision, we included him in that process. So every year in YWAM, you go, okay, are we going to stay for another year? And every year we stayed for another year. He was like, you guys are crazy. You guys have lost your mind. And about 5 years in, we got to a point where we were invited to be on the primary leadership, which is a 3-year commitment. And I remember we were at the YWAM base and I was standing at like the little playground. My older boys were little and playing, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to call him and I'm going to tell him we're making this commitment for 3 years. And every year he's like, it's not going to work. It's not going to work, guy. This is the year it's going to fail. This is the year that God's not going to show up and you're going to be destitute. You're going to have to come home. And he would process these things. It was a very challenging experience for him. But year 5 or 6, I called him. I said, okay, Dad, I want you to know that we are making a 3-year commitment to continue this ministry. Like, this is what we're doing. I honored him by keeping him as part of that. He was welcomed into that. And I'm walking around while the boys are playing, and he goes, you know, I don't get it. It's like, I don't understand. But every year, every time you guys do something, you say, God's going to take care of it. God's going to provide the finances or provide the vehicle or whatever. He's like, you just keep telling me God's going to take care of it. And that one time, has that not happened? So I trust you. I trust that I don't get it. I trust that God's doing something that I don't understand. And that was part of his faith journey. His faith was formed by the forming of our faith. And our faith was about modeling our lives after Jesus and listening to the Lord's guiding in our life. It wasn't about doing the thing that pleased this person or that person. It was about putting God's word and voice first and remembering that he'll take care of the rest. And my sweet dad, who had a very tumultuous life, a few years later said to Nathan, you know, I used to think God didn't love me. I didn't think I was lovable. I didn't know God was care, that he cared, that he existed. He went through, I'm atheist, I'm agnostic, I'm all of the above. He goes, but I look back on my life and I see God's faithfulness. I see that God gave me everything that I needed all of my life. And so by the time he passed away, he knew Jesus. And it wasn't because I, as a teenager, gave him a lot of books. I was like, Dad, read this book. It'll convince you that Jesus is real. But what really convinced him that Jesus was real was that I was consistent in how I lived my life. That even in the hard times, even when it was hard for my dad to be really disappointed that I was not doing what he wanted me to do, my life, that consistency showed the love of Jesus in a way that he couldn't have experienced by just reading a book. He knew the love of God through the way I lived my life. And I'm grateful for that. When he passed away in 2023, he knew the love of Jesus because I got to be an example to him.
Thanks, Jess, for sharing that. Before Rick passed, I was able to sit down for a seminary assignment and interviewed him about his faith journey. And he quoted the Rolling Stones. He was kind of a rock head, you know, like a rock and roll head. And he goes, you know, that old Rolling Stones song, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you get what you need. And he said, I realize now that maybe I didn't always get what I wanted, but God always gave me what I needed. And there was a really beautiful season where his heart began to soften. He began to apologize to the kids. He was baptized in 2019. We got to watch a life be transformed through the prayers and the faithfulness of not just us, but the pastor and wife that Jess was commenting on. They continued to stay in relationship with Jess's parents. Jess's mom was actually honored by the diocese, the Baltimore diocese, not Jess's mom, Jess's grandma, for her community service. And did she get to meet the Pope? But she got to meet some like really uppity up in the Catholic, like, Jess's grandma is like the sweetest, most servant-hearted person we've ever met. She made a huge impact on Jess's dad. Jess's sister and brother-in-law, very close to us in age, also consistently practiced their faith. And so for many of us, it was just a long, long process of staying faithful, being present in his life. And God was the one that ultimately drew him to himself. Those are the kind of stories that we want to hear. Those are the kind of faithful presence stories that make an impact in our lives when we look at the distant family members and go, why is this so hard? And we have to believe that God is doing something in their life. And I tell you now, through our own experience, God is working in their life. Through your life, through your witness, through your practice of humility and submission, and making space to honor them and their journey. So I'm going to give you three practical things as we close our service. Three things that I think we all know. But especially when it comes to people that are close to us, we really want our words to be effective. We want our actions to make a difference. But how do we actually take ground in people's lives? And we've talked already, for those who've been a part of this series, the two fear responses of exile. Being in exile is hard. And how do we normally respond? Typically, we withdraw from situations. We try to protect ourselves and try not to be affected by the impact of the world. And on the other side, we assimilate. We just are tired. And we give up. And we go incognito mode in the world. But I think we have these chances to build foxholes in the battlegrounds of our lives. There's three places I think we can dig down and hold ourselves true while continuing to advance in people's lives. And those three things are prayer, the word, and worship. In prayer, when we face hard times, our task is to witness the peace of Christ that surpasses our understanding. And faithfulness and diligence in prayer. The word says in 1 Peter, he's quoting Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Friends, God has put burdens on your hearts. Continue to pray, and Christ will put his peace in your heart. In the most difficult situations, we can trust that God's peace is moving. Rather than in withdrawal, you know, we panic when things get hard. Or some of us try to grip and control things. We want to control the outcomes, right? Manage the crisis. But our instinct needs to turn to pray before we panic, right? Pray before you panic. Your family does not need you to be fearless. They need to watch where you take your fear. Do you hear that? They don't need you to be fearless. They need to see that your faith draws you into prayer. And that in that prayer, it brings you peace. It works, you guys. They will see it. And you have to trust that in your prayers, God is listening. That's what the word tells us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And then the second thing, the word in discouragement, when we lose hope, gives us a chance to witness stability. Now, we look at the story of Abraham, and he's this, like, great hero of the faith, right? But if you've actually read the stories of Abraham, he is somewhat of a coward. He does some really shady things, and Sarah stays faithful through all of it. Follows his instructions, even when he's wrong. And the word makes it pretty clear when Abraham steps out of line, but Sarah just stays with him. Peter tells us in chapter 1 that through the living and abiding word of God that we remain. Often I think when we feel instability, we want to get rigid, we want to dig our heels in. Or for those who are assimilating, you just let the disappointment shape your mood, shape your conviction. You become cynical and you just give up. Friends, when we get discouraged, we must find our stability in the words of the Lord, in the scripture, in his call. We can trust that he is guiding us. Your family's not looking for you to be certain. They're looking for what you're standing on. And you better be standing on that. And then the last one is worship in our loneliness. We have a chance to witness God as sufficient. Peter tells us, in our hearts, honor Christ as holy. Rather than getting bitter that things aren't working out the way you want, or resenting, or writing people off, or building walls, don't chase people's approval. Don't yell at them. Acknowledge too that being misunderstood or excluded by your family is a real and lonely event. But when we worship, we say that God's presence is enough. Do you believe that? That God, by his presence, is filling you, drawing you to a deeper faith. In prayer, we get to witness peace. In the word, we get to witness stability. And in worship, we get to witness God's sufficiency. For those who know what I'm talking about, and you are in those family relationships, and you feel discouraged, you're not seeing the change that you were hoping to see, you don't feel like your prayers are being answered, stay faithful. Pray. Stay in the Word and worship. And let your abiding in Christ be the reflection of the witness of God. You don't need to crown yourself with other things. You don't need to convince them. Let God do the work. These are sympathetic, compassionate, humble actions. Not repaying evil for evil or insult for insult. This is how we can let Christ show up in these relationships. Through these practices. We don't just stand firm for our own sake, but we stand firm when we make ourselves present with Christ. That's a faithful thing, you guys. That is a faithful thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this encouraging word of what it takes to be witnesses in a household where some are not followers, some are not believers. In some cases, they stand against us, and that can be so discouraging. Lord, help us as your children not to fight to win our family over by being right or being louder, Lord. Let our lives be consequential. Don't let us disappear. Let us make a difference in their lives. Help us to win our family over by the way that we live, by the way that we submit, by the way that we show up and stay faithful to you, God, year over year over year. Lord, in those small foxholes we build, help us to trust that this is land, Jesus, that you are taking ground. I know for some of us, it feels like an impossible task. Are you hearing our prayers, God? Lord, we ask, call us to yourself. Help us to abide. Help us to stay present, that our lives might transform the lives of those you've yet to call to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.